Tonight we want to look at verses 6 through 9, and we'll read it all, and then we'll go back and sort of go in depth with it. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your blessings and for your goodness and your love toward us. We pray, God, that you would bless the reading of your word tonight, that you would help us as we dive in and seek to know your word in a greater degree and to know you in a deeper way. And so we pray that you would help us, that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Give us understanding of your word. We know that we're incapable of knowing your word unless you help us. And so we humbly come and ask for your help and ask for your strength and ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight, and that by knowing your word better, that our love for you would be greater and you would be greater glorified in and through us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I did put the outline on the back of the bulletin tonight, so you have that there, and that's how we're going to try to divide the text up here tonight. And we'll begin by looking here at verse number 6, and it seems like the whole section here that we're looking at is dealing with trials and troubles, afflictions that we experience here on this earth. And so what is our response to those things, or how do we handle those things? And that's what Peter is talking about, of course, talking to believers who are undergoing trials as well. So let's begin tonight, and we'll look at this text. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Now, that, I think, would cause us to go backwards into last week's message, or the text that came directly before this one. And so let's go back and look. It says, we greatly rejoice in what? In what we looked at last week. And remember, we said that it was because of the abundant mercy of God that has begotten us again. Because of God's mercy, we have been born again. We have a lively hope grounded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that can never be taken away or will never go away. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, fadeth not away. It is reserved for us in heaven. And you, or us, are also being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is that truth and that miracle of the new birth that we rejoice greatly in. It is a glorious thing to be saved. Amen? It is a glorious thing to know that we have been begotten by the power of God, that we have a lively hope, that we have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us that is kept, and we are being kept for it. One of the greatest sources of encouragement, I think, is this that we learned last week. If I get to heaven, there'll be no chance that my inheritance is not there. And I won't miss heaven because God is keeping me and keeping my inheritance. So it is in those things last week, in our salvation, that we greatly rejoice. Amen? And so the source of our joy is not the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It is in a proper understanding of our salvation. And I think one of the problems that we have is we take our salvation for granted. We get so familiar with being saved, it doesn't even excite us anymore that we're saved and that we are His and that He has birthed us and that we have an inheritance and that we have a hope. That doesn't even excite us anymore. Look at us here. That doesn't excite us. And it should. Peter points out that a greater power than themselves and a greater reality than the circumstances and the difficulties that they face is the reason why they can rejoice. Whatever we face, there's something greater than what we face. And however frail and weak we feel, there's always one that is all-powerful and great. He has foreknown us. He has chosen us. He has regenerated us. He has given us an inheritance. He has reserved for us all that in heaven. And even now, God Himself is guarding that inheritance through your faith, guarding you and strengthening you for it. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. And it all happens because of His mercy. And in that, we greatly rejoice. You realize that if your joy was in yourself, then it would easily crumble under persecution. If your joy is in anything else but God, it will soon deteriorate in the troubles and the trials that we find ourselves in. But Christian joy is not derived from anything else except for God's grace and God's mercy, and we rest in His salvation and His works of mercy for us. Amen? That's why we rejoice. We rejoice greatly in that. Right? I'm glad that excited you. Look at the situation for rejoicing. Not just the source, but the situation. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, even though, right, though now, present, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So, we have this, I think, we have this rejoicing in a Christian life, and I think we also have heaviness. I think they're both true. You and I, who are God's children, have something to rejoice about. But our salvation that is sure in Christ does not mean that we won't go through trials and troubles and heaviness. There is, I think, a heaviness, or that word means distress or sadness, pain, offense, insults, sorrow, irritation, maybe the best word for it is to grieve. There are many things here that would grieve us. And so I think both of these are true. We rejoice and we are in heaviness, and I think they happen simultaneously. that in heaviness, we what? We rejoice. In heaviness, we rejoice. Because heaviness doesn't change the fact that we're saved. Heaviness doesn't change the fact that we have a living hope. Heaviness doesn't change the fact that we have an inheritance. It doesn't change that. But notice a couple of things about this heaviness or this grieving that we have. Notice firstly, it's limited for a season. Wonder how long we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Anybody got a guess? For eternity. We are going to rejoice in and over our Savior Jesus Christ for eternity. No end to our rejoicing over what He has done for us. Yet this heaviness has limitations. It's only for a season. Now, how long can a season be? Probably a lifetime. But however long a lifetime is, it comes to an end. The heaviness that you and I experience, the grievousness, the sadness, and the pains that you and I have will one day all come to an end. The rejoicing in God doesn't come to an end. Amen? So not only are we rejoicing in God, but we also can rejoice that whatever heaviness we have, it is going to come to an end. But then notice this. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, now during this lifetime, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, if need be. And what does that mean? Well, I think it means that whatever heaviness that we have through manifold temptations that we experience in this life are not by random, but they are by the plan and the purpose of God. And the thing about this is, do you know what we need? Do you know what my faith needs? Do you know what your faith needs? It needs heaviness. It needs trouble. It needs grievousness. Because your faith will never grow without that. And God would not let it come into your life if you did not need it. Say amen. So whatever problems, whatever troubles, whatever difficulties, whatever unpleasantness that we have to go through in this life, it's not going to last for eternity. It will end when I end, but I have to understand that it's needed. I need it, and you need it. And God has not let it just come into our lives for no purpose. It has a purpose to make us more like Christ. Amen? So there is the expression that a Christian has in their trials. Now let me show you something just real quickly here that I think is important. Wherein you greatly rejoice. That is not an imperative. It's not a command. He's not saying, now listen, I know you're going through a bad time. I know you're going through trouble. I know you're going through heaviness, but you need to rejoice. It's not what he's saying. It's not a command. It's not an imperative. It's an indicative. It is a statement of truth. Believers, true, genuine believers, even though they find themselves in heaviness, because of manifold temptations, will what? Rejoice. It's not that you have to get a believer to do this. This is what will happen because they have true, genuine faith. So he says, wherein the salvation that you have in Christ, ye greatly rejoice. Even though now that you are for a season in heaviness through manifold temptations, even though you find yourself in difficult times, you rejoice. That's what Christians do. Amen? They rejoice. That is the expression in our trials. Now, let's look at verse number 7. This is the effect of our trials. That the trial, the testing of your faith, now, though it be tried, this is sort of a positive there, that your trial of faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, what temptations, the manifold temptations, what they are designed to do, right, is they're to have some sort of effect on your faith. Now, let's go back and pick up this appositive here. The trial of your faith, the appositive, I think, is modifying faith. So your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth. Now, the world puts great value on houses, on cars, on people, on jobs, careers. But what does Peter say here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is the greatest valuable, most valuable thing that you have? Even more valuable than the most valuable thing known to those at the time of the Bible, gold. What is it? Your faith. The thing that you don't even think about. The thing that you don't even begin to place any value on. Peter says that your faith is more precious than gold. It's more valuable than gold because gold can't buy your soul eternity. Faith provides belief in God that gives your soul eternity. So we may go through this life as these believers were, away from their homes, had to abandon their homes, abandon their family, abandon all inheritances that they may have had in their family. They may have lost everything, but they haven't lost the most precious thing they have, which is their faith in God. Amen? The greatest thing that Tom and Beth have, the most valuable thing that they have was given to them a couple of months ago when God saved them. Say amen. It is more precious than gold. And although gold can be tried and can be proved, gold, it says, will perish. Gold will one day be destroyed. However, your faith will not. Are you with me? And so, what I want to say here in this is we need to treasure our faith. It is the most valuable thing that we have on this earth is our faith in Christ. It is given to us by God, and we should value it greater than anything else. But then it says here that there is a trying of this faith, that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, right? Fire, distress, difficulties, problems, it might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the refining process do? If we take gold and we put it in fire, the fire doesn't hurt the gold. The gold is not hurt, is not harmed by the fire. But the impurities, that which is not gold, the dross, rises to the top. It separates itself from the gold so that you see a clear distinction between what is truly gold and what is not. Right? If you had something that was gold, we called it gold, and it weighed a certain amount, that doesn't mean that that's pure gold. It has gold in it, maybe, but then there is a mixture of other things that gives it its weight. Amen? But when you refine it and you take all the impurities out, what you have left will be lighter than what you began with, but it will be pure gold. What do trials, what do troubles, what do problems do in our life? Well, they reveal what we have mixed in with our faith. Emotions, feelings, traditions, things that we add to our faith that makes it feel weighty to us, that makes it feel substantial to us, but when our faith is tried, it is found to be very light. And here's a question. When we are tried, when we go through hard and difficult days, do we still praise God? Do we still honor God? Do we still glory in God? And when Christ comes back, will he find these three things about us? So here's what's happening. During the trials and the troubles of our life, everything is being removed so that there will be praise, there will be honor, and there will be glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? If you'll be honest, will you be honest? What do hard days, difficult days, troubling days, what do those things make you want to do? Quit. Say amen. They make you want to quit. They make you want to question God, right? They make you want to doubt God. What's God doing? He's getting the doubts out. He's getting the questioning out so that your faith will be pure, honorable, glorifying. And listen, if the trials and the troubles make you quit, your faith is not real. If the trials and the troubles of your life don't bring out praise, honor, and glory, you've got false faith. Amen? So what is the effect of our trials? They should cause us to treasure our faith, and they should reveal to us what is true faith in us or the lack of faith in us. Amen? Verse 8. The experience for our trials. I almost didn't use experience, even though it began with an E, because I don't want you to get confused here. Let me try to explain it. Now notice this. Let's go back. My faith is being tried so that when Christ comes, when the appearing of Jesus Christ, my faith will be found to be praise, honor, glory. Of whom? Of Christ. So this is what I want to say. Our faith is not in a set of doctrines. Our faith is not in a denomination. Our faith is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. My faith is not that I am saved. My faith is I am saved by Christ. My faith is not that I am righteous before God, but I am righteous in God in Christ. So my faith is in nothing else but in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Whom, having not seen you love, in whom, though you now see him not, you believe. Faith in Christ. You with me? But then I want to talk about the perceptionlessness of faith. And when I talk about perception, I'm talking about the senses. I'm talking about knowing something through our senses. And I think it's important that we look at this for just a moment. Whom, who is whom? Christ, having what? Not seen. You have not seen him. Is sight a sense? You haven't seen him, yet what? You love him. In whom, though now ye see him, what? Not. You don't see him, and you haven't seen him, and you love him. You don't see him now, yet what do? You believe in him. And even though you haven't seen him, you love him. Even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You rejoice in someone you've never seen. You have this unspeakable joy in one that you've never seen. You've never felt, you've never touched, you've never heard the words from his mouth. Yet you love him, yet you believe in him, and you joy in him. And I want to say that faith does not come by our senses. Faith does not depend on our senses. Sometimes we think it does, right? I feel a certain way, or I, you know, those things that we say sometimes. Our faith does not come through senses. It's not maintained through senses that are physical. What does our faith rest on? It rests on historical, biblical truth. Say amen. We'll teach you something here if you listen. We must acknowledge that our faith is not based on sight. It's not based on feelings. It's based on historical facts of what God has performed in human history through Jesus Christ for our redemption. And I would go as far to say this, that a person cannot be a Christian unless he affirms a number of facts about the work of God that he has done in and through the person of Christ to redeem his people. One essential truth is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Amen? That's a historical fact, amen? Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross. However, we must say this, not just that Christ died, but that Christ died for our sins. Now, there were witnesses that could see that Christ died on the cross, amen? However, if the message is not that just Christ died, but that Christ died on the cross for our sins, no one could see with physical eyes the spiritual purpose of his death. Physically, he looked like he was dying just like the other two. Yet his death was far more substantial. And we have nothing other than the testimony, if that's all we have, that Christ raised from the dead, and we don't know that Christ died for our sins, then that testimony doesn't have much value at all. Right? If I don't know that he died for our sins, then I can't know that he was raised for my justification. So those two things are central to the message of salvation. Therefore, to rest our faith on testimony of people is not good. Because the Bible teaches that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. That's what Paul said, right? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see where I'm going with this? The message concerning Christ's death, the purpose of his death, and his resurrection are all affirmed according to what? The Scriptures. The eyewitnesses certainly can corroborate that, but the Bible isn't dependent upon the corroboration of eyewitnesses. Let me put it this way. If there were no eyewitnesses, if there was no one who could say, I saw Christ crucified or I saw Christ risen from the dead, if there were no eyewitnesses to any of that, would we still know that Christ died and was raised from the dead? And I would say we would, because it is in the Scriptures. You with me? So that even though we haven't seen it, even though we haven't seen it, we believe and we love and we rejoice. Amen? Why? Because we have read it in Scripture and we believe it to be true. And if God says it happened, I don't care who says it didn't happen, it happened. Faith is not based upon feelings. It's based on reality. It's not based on our senses. It is something. Faith is something that is generated in our heart at God's pleasure and by God's power. It comes through revelation and not through the senses. Amen? And it is faith that doesn't just survive. It is faith that overcomes and celebrates. That faith that you have has caused you to love him and believe in him and causes you to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory of him. Amen? Those without faith can't do that. Based on revelation, the Scriptures, and apart from all sensations. Now, I got to hurry. Get verse 9, the end of our trials. Receiving the end of your faith, the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? Is not the end of your faith a destination? To be with this one. Amen? What is the end of my faith? To see the one that I love, to see the one that I believe in, to see the one that I rejoice with joy unspeakable. I want to see him. I want to be with him. I want to live for eternity in his presence. Amen? That's what my faith is all about. My faith is not about my happiness in itself. My faith is about my happiness in Christ. So faith that has been given to me goes full circle back to Christ so that I rejoice in him. I love him. I believe in him. And I glory in him. Amen? That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. I know those songs tell you that God has a big backyard. You're going to be playing touch football and all that stuff. No, you're going to be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory of the one who has saved you and rescued you from a devil's hell. The destination of our faith, wherever that may be, as long as it is with Him, it will be heaven. Even the salvation of your souls. So, the destination of our faith is with Christ. The deliverance of our faith is we will one day be delivered from all hardships, all troubles, all trials, all problems, so that we will be able to do, remember what I said? We are in a situation now where we have rejoicing and we have heaviness. When we get to glory, when we finally come to the end of our faith, there will be no heaviness. There will only be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and glory for God Almighty. Amen? The Christian and his trials.